Well, today we're continuing our series on the Lord's Prayer and looking at the part where Jesus talks about forgive as we have been forgiven. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Gospel text I want to read today is from Matthew 18, beginning at verse 21. Then Peter came and said to him, "Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times?" And Jesus said to him, "Not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, his Lord ordered him to be sold together with his wife and children and all his possessions and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the Lord of that slave released him and forgave the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, 'Pay what you owe.' Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you.' But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he would pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you. I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God, and let us pray. God, thanks for this great day, and we thank you that we can be here in your presence. We ask that your spirit would be poured upon us, that we might hear your word afresh. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it was 1992, and during the Los Angeles riots over the Rodney King verdict, you probably remember that, a truck driver named Reginald Denny unknowingly swung his 18-wheeler off a side street and right into the middle of the riot, where he was dragged from his truck and viciously beaten within an inch of his life. The attack ended when one of the assailants took a concrete cinder block and smashed it into Denny's head, causing 91 fractures of the skull. Some witnesses to the attack managed to get Denny and put him back in his truck and drive him to the hospital. Well, after a long, painful recovery, which has never really been a full recovery, and after the trial of his assailants, Denny met face-to-face with one of the men who had beaten him. And Denny shook his hands and forgave him. A reporter, though, commenting on the scene, wrote, "Well, it is said that Mr. Denny is suffering from brain damage." On October 2, 2006, a troubled milk truck driver named Charlie Roberts walked into an Amish schoolhouse and shot 10 little girls, killing 5 of them, before turning the gun on himself. The world stood amazed when the Amish community came around the family of Charlie Roberts and said that they forgave him and wanted to do whatever they could for his family. They even attended his funeral. The world looked at this and said something like, "Well, they're Amish. They're a little strange that way. Brain damage, strangeness, that's how the world views these events." Because forgiveness, especially in cases like this, isn't rational according to the way that our world works. We expect something else. We expect retribution or revenge or at least a lawsuit to settle accounts with those who have wronged us. Someone who forgives such a wrong has to be brain damaged or weird at best. When most people think about forgiveness, it actually looks something quite different. It looks more like the story of the grandfather of writer James Thurber. When he was on his deathbed, Thurber's grandfather was asked by his minister, "Have you forgiven all your enemies?" "Haven't got any," said the old man. Well, remarkable, said the minister. How did a red-blooded, two-fisted old battler like you go through life without making any enemies? And Thurber's grandfather simply said, I shot him. You know, that's how a lot of people think about forgiveness. It's not forgiving your enemies, it's getting rid of them. I mean, we don't make a lot of movies about forgiveness, do we? I mean, in no Arnold Schwarzenegger action movie does Arnold Schwarzenegger say, I'll be back to forgive them. He doesn't say it at all. Nowhere. We don't immediately think about forgiveness when the neighbors do something heinous, when that guy cuts us off on the highway. We don't immediately move to forgive those who have wronged us, who have caused our lives to be turned upside down. And yet Jesus tells us to pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. In fact, if you look back at the Lord's Prayer as Jesus lays it out in Matthew's Gospel, you notice that Jesus actually says this twice within two verses, Matthew 6, 12 and 14. In the part of the prayer where we usually say, and thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, Jesus doesn't put that part there in Matthew. Instead, he goes back to what he talks about in the prayer about forgiveness. He says this, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And so where people normally think of forgiveness as an unlikely option, Jesus makes it a requirement for receiving the forgiveness of God. Joe mentioned last week that praying for our daily bread is difficult because we want to know that next day's bread and the next day's bread and next year's bread and our retirement bread will all be laid out in front of us. We wish Jesus had told us that. Well, in addition to the series we would preach, things we wish Jesus hadn't said, this one is at the top of the list. Forgive those who have wronged you because God has forgiven you first. In fact, it's contingent. Your forgiveness is contingent on how you forgive. What Jesus states here, what we are to pray for, may not be the result of brain damage, but it is certainly need of brain and soul restructuring in order for us to do it. So look at this gospel parable for today. Look at how it begins. Peter asked Jesus how many times he should forgive someone who sins against him. Seven times? Wow, that's a lot. I mean, he thought he was being way out there by saying seven times. I mean, you'd have to be nuts to do that, to forgive someone seven times, especially if it was for the same thing over and over again. Crazy. But Jesus responds with what is an even crazier answer. Not seven times, but 77 times. Or in some translations, it's 70 times seven times. In other words, it's forgiveness beyond counting. Indeed, the implication is that if you're counting the limits of your forgiveness, then you're not really doing it right. Forgiveness once, we think, maybe. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, however that goes. But seven times, that's pushing it. Unlimited forgiveness, impossible. And yet Jesus tells us to pray that we will be forgiven by God inasmuch as we forgive others. Well, how is that even possible? Well, it's possible according to Jesus because we have been forgiven by God ourselves a lot. Indeed, we've been forgiven an infinite amount. That's the point of this parable. It's a story about indebtedness, which would have not been surprising to Jesus' audience because they often equated sin with indebtedness. That's why the translation of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew is the way I learned it up growing up in the Presbyterian church. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's actually what the word here in Matthew's gospel is. In Luke, it's forgive us our sins. Now, interestingly, we pray forgive us our trespasses, which actually isn't in any of the biblical translations, but it's a way that the Anglican Book of Common Prayer renders it, which is the translation that John and Charles Wesley would have used as early Methodists. Debt gives sin a transactional feel, which is what Jesus goes with here in the parable of the unforgiving servant. Look how the story begins. A slave is indebted to his master for any amount of money that may or may not have been uncommon in those days. Actually, it's totally uncommon. He's in debt for 10,000 talents. Now, to put that in perspective, 10,000 talents was as a big a number as anyone could come up with at the time. That was the limit of mathematics. We talk about infinity, 10,000 was about as far as they would go. And so when you put that in monetary terms, 10,000 talents in our today's money would be $1 trillion bazillion, more than we can possibly imagine. The richest citizen in the empire could never have hoped to accrue this much money, the highest number used in arithmetic at the time. Jesus doesn't tell us why the servant was allowed to rack up this kind of debt, what he was buying to accrue that kind of debt, but the indebted servant, realizing the precariousness of his situation, goes and throws himself upon the mercy of his master. All is hopeless. You're going to be stuck till you pay back this debt, and the implication is you ain't never going to pay this back. And yet, just as the amount of debt is inconceivable, so is the mercy of the master. The whole debt is forgiven. Not part of it. The payments weren't reduced like they are in all those Taxmaster commercials you hear on TV, right? I owed the government $4 million. Taxmaster's got it down to 100. No, that's not right the way this works. This is all forgiven right here. It's all gone. It's an extraordinary act of grace by the master. The slave could never have possibly paid back what was owed, and the master cancels it, wipes the slate clean. But the slave who receives this extravagant mercy walks away from his master's generosity and fails to be merciful himself. The servant who has just been forgiven this huge debt refuses to forgive a debt owed him, which is, mathematically, 500,000 times less than the debt he was forgiven. Unable to pay the 100 denarii, the second slave is thrown into prison. And it was up until the 19th century or so that people in this country were thrown into debtor's prison, you know, for not being able to pay their debts. Imagine how big the jails would be today if that were the case. But think about that. The chances that the slave in prison will be able to repay the debt are slim at best, which made it a very interesting process to put them in prison to pay their debt. But the parable describes the reaction then of the other slaves who, not being very forgiven themselves, run and tell the king what has occurred. And the king, in turn, calls in the slave and asks for an accounting of the original debt. All 10,000, all million, trillion, bazillion dollars. And he wants it now. As the unforgiving slave can't pay off the monetary debt, the slave is tortured until he can pay with his life. All because he refused to forgive someone who owed him. Jesus wants his audience to hear a truth that is plain here. As God has been merciful and forgiven us to an infinite degree, so too must we forgive and be merciful to one another to an infinite degree as well. The measure of forgiveness we get is the measure with which we are supposed to give. Our forgiveness by God is contingent upon our willingness to give forgiveness in return. And this is a hard, hard truth. But it's one that Jesus proclaims repeatedly. In a world where forgiveness is scarce, that seems like the ranting of a brain-damaged individual. But in the world of God's kingdom, Jesus says, this is to be the norm. But if we are kingdom people, and as we've been praying for the kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven, if that's the case, how can that be normal in this world? How can we possibly forgive like that? Well, first we have to remember that we have the capacity for forgiveness only because God has first forgiven us. Without first experiencing God's forgiveness in our lives, then we really have nothing to offer anyone else. Any act of forgiveness we have become capable of extending or expressing to one another is directly related to an act of worship to God. Like the servant, we throw ourselves at the feet of God in worship. We plead for God's mercy. We pray, and the Psalms are full of these kinds of prayers. Psalm 51, for example, is a great confessional prayer. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. In other words, in God, in your mercy, release my debt. I can't possibly pay it back, but I can pay it forward. By forgiving others in the way we are forgiven, we offer a genuine Christian form of worship to our God who saves us with his divine forgiveness. But you know, God knows it's hard for us to release that, to let go of our carefully guarded, well-worn baggage of resentment and old hurts. When someone hurts us, we feel righteous hatred. We know we're right. We know someone else has wronged us. We're certain that they owe us. They owe us. They owe us or our loved ones or society something like that servant in Jesus' parable. We want to grab them by the neck and say, "You owe me, and you will rot until you pay me back." Each of us has names and faces of people in our lives that we simply cannot imagine being able to forgive. I mean, how can we forgive a relative who molested us? An ex-spouse who maligns us? How can we forgive a thief who has stolen precious memories from us? How do we forgive a murderer who's taken someone precious from us? How can we forgive a corporation that uses our talents and then discards us? How can we forgive a parent who abandons us? Or a child who hates us? How can we forgive stupidity, hatred, bigotry, cruelty, greed, gluttony, war, waste, poverty, pollution, genocide, all of that? I mean, forgiveness is crazy in those contexts. And yet it's not only possible, says Jesus, it's essential. It's the only way forward. The only way that we can move toward the life of the kingdom. When we fail to forgive, it leads to a torturous existence. Now, if we're waiting for restitution, if we're waiting for apologies, if we think someone owes us before we can forgive them, but we have to remember that sometimes the debt is just too great to be paid back. But forgiveness isn't about getting what we're owed. Instead, it's about giving away claim on our debt. We remember then that forgiveness isn't about forgetting. That old adage, forgive and forget, doesn't work. It's not about forgetting, but it's about choosing not to actively remember, to not dwell on what's been done. Forgiveness is not saying to the other party, "You're okay." Rather, it's saying, "I'm okay, and I'm willing to let God deal with whether or not you're okay, and if you're not, how you can become so." Forgiveness is not saying, "I don't feel the pain anymore." Rather, it's saying, "I do not feel the need to hold on to your involvement in my pain anymore." It's about releasing the debt we're owed, which we can only do because God has released our debt first. I once had a chance to meet and hear a lecture by Terry Anderson, who was a hostage in Lebanon for 7 years in the 1980s. You might remember that story. Terry Anderson had a remarkable story to tell, and his book, Den of Lions, is about his ordeal. But it's really a book that's a lot more about the power of forgiveness in one's life. Now, in the book, he admits that as a Catholic, he was often told to forgive, but the gospel never became real for him until he began to forgive his captors. Forgiveness doesn't have anything to do with one's enemies, he says. Forgiveness doesn't mean there isn't any anger, but it is rather letting go of that anger. If you hold on to the anger, you only hurt yourself, your family, and your friends. He also observed that his journey toward forgiveness did not start after he was released, but while he was still a hostage. You know, it'd be great to think that our forgiving someone their offense against us would change them, that it would make them sorry, that it would compel them to make amends. But it doesn't often work that way. The truth is that we can only change ourselves. No amount of coercion can motivate the unmotivated to change. Forgiveness, says Terry Anderson, is really more about us. It's about dealing with the stuff going on inside of us and intentionally releasing it, not letting anger and bitterness and resentment control us. And let me tell you, I have some real personal experience with this. Some of you heard my story about being in high school and my father and stepmother deciding one day that they were going to move and leave the family behind. Took my sisters out of school, sent them to live with my grandmother. I came home one afternoon and the house was completely empty. Nothing there. And my father shows up later and says, "We decided to move, and what are you going to do?" I lived with a family of my friend in high school and didn't see my dad much after that. Sporadically, maybe a little bit of time, not at our wedding, not at anything that we've done. Met our kids one time, and that was tough. And then one day I was at a Rockies game during annual conference with some friends and having a good time at the Rockies game, and my phone rang, and it was my father who said, "I'm dying." And he says, "You're a pastor." He says, "I want to know if God will forgive me." And the first thing I thought was, well, God might, but it's me you got to worry about. And he passed away without ever giving me that apology, never saying, "I'm sorry." And you got to understand the anger I held on to all those years. I mean, one of the main reasons I joined the Army was because some kids drink, some kids work out their anger by drinking or doing drugs or carousing or doing all this stuff. I joined the Army, which is a legal way to take out your anger. It's a place that's full of angry young men working out stuff to blow stuff up, right? And I held on to that anger for a very long time. And it wasn't until years later, and even now, still struggling with that, to realize that unless I let go of that, unless I forgive him, I cannot be the person God has called me to be. To remember that I am a great sinner as well. But I have a great God who's forgiven me. And therefore, I've got to let go of this debt that can never be paid back. And to say, "I forgive you," not expecting it in return. It's been the biggest challenge in my life. But the more I've been able to do that, the more I've been able to move on. And I know that many of you are struggling with those same kind of hurts, same kind of stuff that's gone on in your lives. And I've seen people, counsel people, who just consumes them. They can't do anything with it. It defines who they are. It's hard to release it, but we got to let it go to say the debt's paid in full. That's hard to do with others. It's even harder to do with ourselves. That's a consistent theme I also find with people I've counseled. Often their anger and bitterness against someone else has turned inward, and their past failures keep coming back around like a luggage carousel over and over again, paralyzing them. When we are stuck in that cycle, we are in need of healing. And the healing begins when we are able to forgive and recognize that we are forgiven. In fact, Jesus knew this was the key to healing. Whenever Jesus healed someone, most of the time when he did so by saying, "Your sins are forgiven." He didn't say, "Be healed," like the TV preachers. He said, "Your sins are forgiven." And this drove the Pharisees nuts because they believed only God could forgive sins. But with people with their sins forgiven, got up and walked. They saw when they were blind. They were lepers and were lepers then no more. Jesus was acting on God's behalf and proclaiming a new reality. Your sins are forgiven. That's when real healing can take place. A weight lifted off the shoulders. New life breaking in. And if God can forgive us no matter what we've done, and if we can forgive others, releasing the debt and our anger, then perhaps we can forgive ourselves as well. It's the first step toward healing, casting off the old so that we can become citizens of God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven right now. And you remember that Jesus not only preached about this, he lived it out. Hanging on the cross, in deep pain, he said to those around them, in their hearing, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." He forgave those who pounded the nails, who shouted the insults, who tried and condemned him. He could have righteously screamed out his pain like those crucified next to him. He could have called down curses, called on God to collect what was owed him. But Jesus said, "Father, forgive them." And it was so crazy, it was so strange that it caused a rational Roman centurion to see something very different in this crucified man. Surely, he's the Son of God. Either that or he's crazy. But we know what Jesus was doing there. He was canceling a debt. Indeed, it was there on the cross that he canceled all of our debts to God. God made us alive with Jesus, says Paul in Colossians 2, when he forgave our trespasses, erasing the record. The word there is chirographon, literally a record of debt. He canceled the note against us. He set this aside, nailing it to the cross. Your debt has been paid in full, nailed to a cross and signed in blood. And now the crucified Jesus says, now, as you have been forgiven, as your debt has been canceled, you go and cancel debts as well. So who owes you today? Whose debt do you continue to hold on to? Who do you want to choke until you get satisfaction? Jesus teaches us to pray, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." Crazy? Well, to some. But in God's kingdom, it's the crazy people who find new life. Let us pray. God, this is a hard teaching. So many of us have been defined by our anger. We've been defined by who owes us. But you have released us and have called us to release others. May we work for what we pray for. That these lines and the great prayer you taught us would become an operating system for our lives. Lord, we pray for those who hate us, persecute us. You called us to love our enemies. It's not easy to do, but you did so, and you've called us to follow you. Be with us, God. Keep us mindful that we have been forgiven. Our debt nailed to a tree. Thank you. Thank you, and make us whole. In Christ. Amen.